If you have been doing the Bible reading plan, and I hope you have, did you notice the rising sense of tension as you went through this week? Maybe it was just me, but it seemed to me that as I was reading through the passages this week, particularly when I got to chapter 22 through to 25, there was just this growing sense of tension in the passage, a growing sense of angst in the passage, a growing sense of mounting stress within the passage. By the time I got to the end of chapter 25, I was thinking, man, all of these characters here are having a very stressful time. All the different characters are having a stressful time. If we had to pick out the main players in chapter 22 through to 25, and we looked at them each in turn, you'll notice this. The first one is Balak, son, I've got to get the name, I've got to get it right. Balak, son of Zippor, right? He's the king of Moab, and he's having a stressful time. If you don't know the sort of background of the story, just imagine he's living in a nice house. He's got a nice view of the valley in front of him, and all of a sudden one morning he comes downstairs and he pulls back the curtains, and there's a whole lot of people that have taken up residence on his front lawn. All right? Just imagine you pull open your curtains at home, and there's a whole lot of people that have just taken up residence on your front lawn. They're so numerous, they fill the face of the earth. And now all of a sudden, not only has he got squatters on his front lawn, but now he's also thinking to himself, I got a sleepless night. What is the intent of these people? I mean, because he's heard rumors, right, on Facebook. And he's seen pictures on Instagram of what this nation have done to the other nations that have come out to fight them and so on. And so he's like, what am I going to do? And he comes up with this harebrained idea. I know what I'll do. I'll go and fight them. I mean, instead of sending a message to ask them, hey, what's your intent? To which Israel would have replied back and said, all we want is safe passage through. We'll pay you for any water. We won't turn left or right from the king's highway. We just want to go through, kind of thing. If he had asked that question, but he doesn't. And instead, he comes up with this crazy idea. He's like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get hold of Balaam, who is a sorcerer, and I'm going to get Balaam to come and curse these people. And then once Balaam has cursed the people, effectively, they would have had both their hands tied behind their back, so they won't be able to fight me. And then I'm going to muster my army, and I'm going to go out and fight them, and I'm going to destroy them. And it feels like a really, really good plan. And he gets his officials, and he gives them money, and he sends them off to Balaam. But I think that Balak goes to bed that night, and he tosses, and he turns, and he tosses, and he turns. And his conniving and scheming have done nothing to alleviate the stress that he's feeling. And his stress spills over to Balaam. Because I imagine that Balaam is just carrying on with his time very nicely, thank you very much, when all of a sudden this delegation from a foreign nation come to him, bags of money in hand, and say, listen, the king wants you in attendance. Now Balaam's facing two difficult choices. He really wants the money. But then God says to him, but you're not allowed to go. Have you ever been in the situation where you really want something and God says no? You've been there before? Stressful, right? You're like, but God, I really want it. And God's like, you're really not allowed to. You know. And so eventually Balaam's like, oh man, there goes my paycheck. And the people leave, but then they come back. Only this time it's more prominent officials. And they've got more money. And they're putting Balaam under more pressure. And he's like, oh, man, I really want the money, but I can't take the money. And then God's like, no, 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 okay, now you can go. He's like, are you sure? And he's like, yeah, yeah, you can go, but you're only allowed to speak the words that I give you. And Balaam's like, oh, this isn't going to end well. I mean, you can just feel the blood pressure rising. And then he goes outside, and he gets on his donkey, and the donkey doesn't work. All right, just to put it in perspective for you, this is the equivalent of waking up on a Monday morning. The clocks have gone back, so you're tired. You didn't iron your shirt for work. You're rushing around. You make porridge, but you spill half of it down your trousers. You run outside the front door. It's been raining like it has today. And your briefcase catch opens, and all your papers fall into the water. You manage to get that all together, climb inside your car, and you turn the key, and it won't start. Right? This is the equivalent. This is what we're talking about, all right? He gets on his donkey, and the donkey won't work. He's like, I need you to go straight. And the donkey's like, no, no, I'm going to go to the right into this field. And he's like, no, I need you to go straight. And the donkey's like, let me crush your foot against the side of the wall that I'm going past. And And he beats the donkey the first time, he beats the donkey the second time, the third time the donkey just lies down in the path and he gets up and he beats the donkey again. And then the donkey has the audacity to talk back to him, right? And what the crazy thing about this is that Balaam then engages in a conversation with the donkey. And I'm thinking at some point he turns around, he's like, the stress is killing me. I'm talking to a donkey. What is going on in this situation, right? He's just like, ah, I can't handle any more of this. And Balak's having a bad day. Balaam's having a bad day. The donkey's having a bad day. I mean, you've heard the phrase, right? As stubborn as a donkey or stubborn as a mule, right? This donkey's not stubborn, right? The crazy thing is, she can see what the seer, S-E-E-R, is unable to see. And he's threatening her with a sword that he's going to run her through with, and then they're going to have donkey kebabs that evening, right? He's threatening her with a sword that she knows he doesn't have, but she can see the angel that does have a sword who's ready to run him through with. Yeah? The donkey's like, open your eyes, man. It's right there in front of you. There's a mounting stress, and if these three characters are stressed, then, oh boy, the people of God down in the valley opposite Jericho, they're just mired in stress, I think. I mean, Moses has been having a stressful time, right? It's starting to come out in his prayer life. He's like, God, these people that you've called me to leave, they are driving me nuts. The people of God they just want safe passage. But people keep coming out and nicking some of their people, and so they've got to go to war against them and fight them. But they don't want to do that. They just want safe passage. And then there's the constant groaning and moaning and whinging and complaining, and they're constantly having to go out and fight and so on. And it's just this mounting stress. You ever been here before? Some of you are like, yeah, that's Monday morning for me every week, right? Yeah. And I mean, I've said it before, it's never one thing, is it? It's half a dozen. Absolutely, Natalie, it's half a dozen. And it's just like, if it was one thing at one time, it'd be fine. But it's just like everything comes all at once at the same time. And it just like, oh, the stress just seems to go through the roof. And all the players are up on the hill. You've got Balak and you've got Balaam and you've got the donkey and the officials. And they're doing their thing, stressed out up there, and God's people are down in the valley, and if we've been paying attention, then we would have heard the whisper of the text to us, which says, remember the God of providence. Remember the God of providence, that God is involved in all things, and he is at work in all things, and he is sustaining all things, and he is directing all things according to his will and to his purpose. The people of God don't know that. You know, as the story plays out in real time, they've got no clue about what's happening. But at some point, they're going to hear about these oracles, and they're going to put it in their scripture, right, in the scriptures for us, so that it's kept there. But at the moment, they don't know. But the text is whispering to us, remember the God of providence. And then when the people of God eventually get to this text and the different oracles that I'm about to read in a moment, they're going to hear a gentle whisper, a gentle encouragement, which maybe it will land with you this morning, which would go something like this. When you are stressed, remember you're blessed. I know it's kind of cheesy, okay? When you're stressed, remember that you're blessed. Now, some of you are thinking, man, is that a bumper sticker? You know, it's not a verse in the Bible. Is that a bumper sticker? It sounds like one of those cheap fridge magnets that we won't buy, right? But it's true. I mean, it may sound cheesy. It may sound a little bit theologically thin to us. But actually, when you get into the oracles that I'm going to read in a moment, that's exactly what God is trying to do and get across to his people. He's trying to say to them, hey, listen, when you're stressed, remember that you're blessed. And we remember what it means to be blessed, right? Yeah? If we've been reading the Old Testament through, then we'll have an idea of what the blessing of God looks like. In the Old Testament, it looks slightly different to what it does when you get to the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, again, it's one of those mercurial words that we struggle to nail down, a little bit like God's holiness or God's glory. But as we read through the beginning chapters of Genesis and into the book of Genesis, I guess we could summarize God's blessing like this. When God blesses or says that people are blessed, it's a statement of goodwill and happiness bestowed on another with the means to fulfill those words. That's really important. All right, so say that again for you. When God blesses or says that somebody is blessed, it's a statement of goodwill and happiness bestowed upon somebody else with the means to fulfill that. So to give you a practical example, when God creates the heavens and the earth and he creates humankind and he blesses humankind, do you remember this? God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. All right, they're words of goodwill and intent spoken over humankind. But then what does he do? He shares his life-giving power and wisdom with them to make sure that they will be blessed. Does it make sense? Yeah, does it make sense? He shares his life-giving power so that they are blessed. And sometimes it's kind of difficult to grab a hold of, but when we see different people in Scripture whose lives are blessed, we get a picture of it. You think of different Old Testament characters who enjoyed rest in creation in holy, harmonious relationship with Almighty God. You think of Abraham, you think of Isaac, you think of Jacob, you think of Joseph. You think of these different characters who were blessed by God. And if you pick out words to describe their lives, you would say that they're fruitful and they multiplied and they spread and they filled and there was abundance in their lives as they lived, enjoyed rest in creation in holy, harmonious relationship with God. They were blessed, right? Their hashtag on their Instagram feed or whatever would be hashtag blessed, right? As you read through the book of Genesis, I think if you had to summarize the book of Genesis in one word, I think the word I would choose is blessing. It's all about God's blessing. It's all about God's heart and desire to bless. God defaults to a place of blessing. And perhaps the point where this comes into sharp focus is in Genesis chapter 12, where God speaks to Abraham, and he pronounces a blessing over Abraham, not because Abraham's great, not because Abraham's got, you know, lots of followers or anything like that, but because God chooses to do it. It all begins with grace, remember? God chooses to lavish his affection upon him, and he says to him, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. So when Balaam, speaks the first oracle to Balak, every single word that I'm about to read for you in a moment, it all just reminds the people of God, hey, remember you're blessed. In the midst of the stress that you might be feeling, just remember that you're blessed. Chapter 23, verse 1 through 10, I'm going to read first. Balaam said, build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you. Then he went off to a barren height, and God met with him. And Balaam said, I have prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I have offered a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this message. So he went back to him and found him standing beside his offering and all the princes of Moab. Then Balaam uttered his oracle, Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom God, the Lord, has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them, from the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and may my end be like theirs. Every part of it, when the people of God heard this, they would have heard the reminder, we're blessed. It's there in the protective statements. I mean, God had said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless you. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I will curse them. And Balaam is saying to Balak, yeah, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? There's a blessing of protection that is over God's people that stands and surrounds the people of God. It's expressed in the priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6. You will know this. The Lord bless you and keep you. In other words, the Lord protect you. All right, and the people of God, they've experienced this. As they hear these words, they're going to think back and they're going to go like, yeah, God has done this. They weren't just empty words. He protected us as he brought us out of Egypt. He protected us as we moved through the Red Sea. He protected us as we've been journeying through the desert. He's protecting us and he's feeding us. He's giving us clothes that don't wear out. His protection is constantly surrounding us, even when they're not aware. They don't know, remember, what's going up on the hill. And God is standing as a shield over them, protecting them from divination and sorcery. The same is true for you, right? You know, in the protection of God? I mean, it comes to us in so many tangible ways. We have the Word of God that protects us because it guides us and it shapes us and it helps us to know where the boundary lines have fallen so we can live in a fruitful place. We have the Spirit of God that protects us and guides us with our conscience and sort of speaking to us, this is the way, walk in it, so we can walk in God's ways with confidence. We have the counsel of the saints who walk alongside us. We have prayer, which keeps our hearts soft before God so that we can be responsive to him. We have the armor of God that we can put on, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, belt of truth around our waist, feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And those are just the tangible ways. What about all the other ways in which God protects us? I may have told the story before, but when I was growing up, on Christmas Day, I'm probably about this high, right? And I jumped out of a tree wanting to get the cookies and biscuits and stuff that were down below before any of the other kids got there first. And I jumped out of this tree and I landed, it was high, and I landed on my head on concrete. And I broke my collarbone and I fractured my skull and I was bleeding out of my ears. And we were 5.5 hours away from any hospital. And so on Christmas Day, with all my siblings, Bronwyn, Garen, Jonty, and Lindsay, whinging and complaining because I had ruined the holiday, we climbed into the car and we drove all the way back to Cape Town. And when they took an x-ray of my skull, I remember Bronwyn saying to me, it looked like an eggshell that had been broken. And I was out. And my mom slept in the hospital room. And apparently the next morning, I was found sitting up in my bed singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Now, you may say, well, you got lucky. No. Come on. How many times does God catch us? Yesterday I was driving, going around a roundabout, right, and not paying attention. And I put on my indicator and then just sort of moved over. And Adele was like, stop, you know. And the person in the car was like, stop, and gave me a really... Well, she smiled and went, no, she didn't do that. She gave me a really glare, you know. She went, I'm thinking, protection, right? God's blessing and protection. And his words here through Balaam's words to Balak, and God's just reminding his people, hey, when you're stressed, remember you're blessed. I'm there for you. And it's seen in the fruitfulness. I mean, God had said to Abraham and Sarah, look, you're going to be a great nation. And what did Sarah do? She laughed. She was like, you're having a laugh. Look at me. Look at him. It's not going to happen. And Balaam is speaking to Balak, and he talks about the dust of Jacob. And the beauty of reading the Old Testament and the way that we're doing it, not just picking up places here and there, the beauty is that if we've been paying attention, you recognize the words. They mean nothing to Balaam. They mean nothing to Balak. But you can be sure that when the people of God heard those words, their ears pricked up, because 400 years before, God had spoken to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, verse 16, and he had said the following to him, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then could your offspring be counted. And the people of God would look at their circumstance and they'd look at what God has done, and they'd be like, God, you've done it. You've done it. You've been true to your promise, God. Not a single promise of God falls to the ground. And you know this, right? Are you standing firm on the promises of God? Are you holding, even better still, are you holding fast to the promiser, capital P? Are we renewing ourselves, our minds, with the truth that God has promised us forgiveness? To remove our sin as far as the east is from the west so that we can walk in this life with our heads held high. You know that there's a place that we're moving towards, right? The promise of eternal life. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's the promise of peace when all of life seems like it's unraveling and there's stress all around. There is the promise of strength that God gives us and renews us with no matter how many things are coming against us. He does it again and again and again when we wait upon Him. There's the promise of guidance. There's the promise of blessing. And so we hold fast to the promiser. And the people of God would have been reminded, hey, you're fruitful because God has made you fruitful. You're fruitful because you're blessed, because God has blessed you. The words of Balaam in this first oracle, they remind the people of God of who they are. It reminds them of their identity. They may be wandering around and thinking, has God forgotten us? Is He still for us? Or whatever they might have been thinking. And the words that come from Balaam, it says that they're a nation that is different, that live apart from other nations. And maybe in that moment, the people of God would have been reminded, yeah, it's true. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, we're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a people that belong to God. We're His. And we're held in His sovereign hand. We're held in His grasp, and nothing will ever be able to pull us out of His grasp. Balaam gets to the end of his first oracle, and you can imagine Balak, right? I mean, his response, verse 11 through to 26, is just like, what have you done to me? I paid you good money. I brought you to curse my enemies, but you've done nothing than bless them. And at this point, you would think that he learns his lesson, right? Because Balaam responds, must I not speak what the Lord has put into my mouth? And Balak's like, maybe we're in the wrong place. Let me take you to a different part of the mountain and see if it works from there. Then Balak said to him, come with me to another place where you can see them, and you will see only part of them, but not all of them. And from there, curse them for me. So he took him to the field of Zophim on the top of Pisgah, and there he built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each. And Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering while I meet with him over there. The Lord met with Balaam and put a message in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this message. So he went to him and he found him standing beside his offering with the princes of Moab. And Balak said to him, what did the Lord say? And then he uttered this oracle. Arise, Balak, and listen to me. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I received a command to bless. He is blessed and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob. No misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have strength of a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them nor bless them at all. And Balaam said, did I not tell you I must do whatever the Lord says? I'm sure you noticed it, but Balaam's second oracle is just a glorious reminder that the blessing that God has bestowed upon his people is not dependent upon them. It's not dependent upon them. Israel had not done anything to deserve God's affection. They had not done anything to deserve God's attention, but God chose to set his affection upon them. His blessing upon them is dependent on who God is and what he says about himself. And verse 19 to 20, as you read through the second oracle, it's like pulling back layer after layer of the character and the nature of the God that we worship. Verse 19 to 20, he said, I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm not going to change my mind. I've said that I'm going to bless, and I'm going to bless. And that promise is dependent upon my character, which is holy and righteous and loving and merciful and compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and leaning in towards forgiveness. Verse 21 through to 24 reminds them of who God is. He's the shout of the king. The idea here is to convey this idea of a conquering king who comes back from war, and the people are shouting, declaring victory for the king. He's the Redeemer with a capital R who has brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. He's the Enabler with a capital E who gives to Israel the strength of a wild ox. He's the Protector with a capital P who shields them from divination and sorcery. Hey, Israel. When you're stressed, remember you're blessed. Remember you're blessed. As I say, I know it's perhaps a slightly cheesy statement, but the reality is it would have breathed life into their worship. It would have breathed life into their mission as the people of God. It's not possible to sit and list the different ways in which God has blessed us, and then just go, still stressed out. Right? We can't sit there and count the different ways in which God has protected us, ways in which God has provided for us, the ways in which God has been good to us, the ways in which God has shown up to us, and all the different promises that he has made, all of it grounded in his sure, secure word, and continue to remain stressed out. When we count our blessings and we name them one by one, it leads to one of two places, or perhaps two places simultaneously. Number one, it leads to gratitude. To gratitude. Remember, they didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. They hadn't done anything to earn God's blessing. He lavished it on them regardless. I don't know, I may be wrong in this, but I'm just kind of thinking to myself that stress and gratitude cannot inhabit the same space. You know, when we're stressed, we're thinking about all the things that aren't going our way, the things that we think God is not doing, how things are going awry, how things need to be fixed. And when we're constantly, our minds are going on that treadmill, there's no space for thanksgiving. But when I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, look at what the things that God has done, and I'm counting these things and numbering these things, I don't have time to think about the things that I think God is not doing. It leads us to a place of gratitude, but then it also leads us to a place of generosity. The people of God, they had the best kept secret in the world. The best kept secret. How do you enjoy rest in creation? And the answer was through a holy, harmonious relationship with the Creator and the Sustainer of all the earth. And they were supposed to go out. This is what we're looking at in our all-age service this morning. They were supposed to go out and live in God's ways and obey God's commands. And as they did that, they would be saying to surrounding nations, here, this is how you live in relationship with God. You too can join us and be a part of the covenant people. And some people did, right? As we read through the Old Testament, we see there's people that are joining the covenant people of God because they recognize the blessing of God rests upon them. And like, hey, do you know what? We want some of that as well. We want to experience that for ourselves. Generosity and gratitude. But when we're stressed, we forget these things, don't we? When we're stressed, it's so easy to forget. And God's almost, he's whispering this reminder in these oracles to his people. Hey, remember what I've done. Remember what I've done. It's going to give you confidence for the future. Let me ask you a question so we kind of bring this to apply it to ourselves. When you're stressed, do you remember that you're blessed? I could push it a little bit further this morning as you're sitting here this morning. Do you know that you are blessed? Well, that was underwhelming. That story in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus has gone to the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and you're familiar with it. He's sitting in the room, and the disciples are there sitting around him, and Mary's sitting at his feet, and Martha's in the kitchen. And I think if you had to watch a video of it, you'd just see the colors getting redder and redder and redder, and the hair that was perfectly in place in the morning is now becoming kind of bedraggled and sweat-stained and that sort of thing. And she's preparing all of this food, and eventually she flips, right? And she comes out, and she's quite accusing to Jesus, isn't she? She's like, "Master, don't you care? She's just sat here, and I'm working my fingers to the bone in the kitchen." And I've always wondered, what is Jesus' expression and tone when he speaks back to her? I think it's something like, "Martha, Martha, take a breath. You're worried and you're concerned and you're stressed out about all things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the better thing. She's sitting at my feet and she's remembering, maybe, hey, when you're stressed, remember that you're blessed." For some this morning, maybe there's all sorts of things that are causing you stress. It's coming out in your life. Life is squeezing you, and it's coming out. And sometimes the stuff that comes out is not that savory. It's not that pleasing. And so what we need to do is to come back to the feet of God and sit at the feet of God. And remember, hey, when we're stressed, remember we're blessed. Maybe it's in a moment later on as we're going to worship God in response to his word in a moment. Maybe receiving some prayer this morning. God will do something, some work in your heart. Or maybe it's later on this afternoon. You can open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. There's a great place to start. And you can sit underneath Ephesians chapter 1 under the waterfall of Paul's praise as he opens up this letter. Verse 3 begins with magnificent words. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm." And then just continue to read the chapter and listen to the different ways in which God has blessed us. He's blessed us with redemption. He's brought us out of darkness into his glorious light, from death to life, redeemed us from a life of sin so that we can live a life of freedom with our heads held high. He's adopted us into his family where we have a place amongst the people of God. He's given us a new identity. Our identity is not based on the things that people say to us and the labels that people put on us. Our identity is as children of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Regardless of what anybody says, you are his treasured possession if you are in Christ. We learn again that we're reminded that we have grace, favor that sustains us and holds us and energizes us. Blessed with the Spirit and guarantees what it is to come. It's the deposit. I sometimes talk to Christians and they're like, are you sure? You have a surety about your salvation? And they're like, yeah, I kind of hope so. No, you must know so. Because you have a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We're moving towards that day when we're going to bow before him. And he's going to lift us up and he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter into your master's happiness." We've been blessed with wisdom and revelation so that we can know him better and continue to walk in his ways. We've been blessed with a purpose that he has given us, that he prepared for us before we were even saved. He's like, "Ah, do you know what? I'm going to bring this one into my kingdom. I have this will and purpose for him, for her." You're blessed. You cannot sit there after having this waterfall of blessing and praise come upon you, and then at the end of all of it, you know, just like, "Oh, whatever, you know, I need to be." It's going to lead to one of two places. It's going to lead to two places simultaneously. It's going to lead to gratitude. "Oh God, how can I thank you enough for the things in which that you have done for me?" You've heard me say this. If you've been around here for a while, you've heard me say this. If God did nothing else for you other than to bring you into his kingdom and make you alive by the Spirit, if he did nothing else for you, answered no other prayer that you offer up, you would still have enough reason from this day to eternity to thank and praise him for doing that one thing. But it leads to generosity as well, generosity with the good news. You and I know the God of blessing. And he's called and he's set us apart to be a blessing to others. With our words, with our actions, in our attitude, and in all of these things, we'll be pointing them towards the God of blessing and saying, His name's Jesus. You need to get to know Him. Those that follow Jesus, they're better at life and they have better lives. You need to get to know Jesus. And so one last time, when you're stressed, as Judy and the team come up and join me, when you're stressed, remember you're blessed. You know that, right? You know you're blessed.